Amen. Good morning, church. You guys doing good this morning? I'm glad that the snow was able to get cleared up so we could be together this morning. Amen. I love when it snows and then the next morning the sun does my shoveling job for me. So this morning was one of those days, so I was happy about that. I hope you've been having a great weekend so far. How many of you got to attend the Jesus and Women in the Gospels class on Friday and Saturday? Awesome. If you were not there, you missed out on some incredible teaching in the Bible. Steve Kennard got to teach all day Friday and Saturday with a few women that shared as well in those classes. And it was really just a great time digging into the scriptures and looking at some of these incredible women in the Bible that Jesus interacted with and the women in the Gospels. And it was inspiring, insightful. I learned a lot. And so what's great, it was filmed, and it's all going to be online. And so if you want to check that out, we'll be sending out a link once it's all uploaded. So there's the class from, there's the pictures from the Jesus and the Women class right there. Chelsea taught. That was incredible. And Happy New Year. This is my first time getting to talk to any of you since New Year, so I want to say Happy New Year. How many of you feel like the beginning of your new year has been a little bit chaotic? Any bit of that? Right? It's exciting, right? When there's a new year, it's exciting, but there could be just some chaos in January as well, too, right? You know, Chelsea and I have been feeling that, and I'll have to say we brought a lot of that onto ourselves. So we went and got a yellow lab for our kids during Christmas. So needless to say, there's been chaos in our house. If we weren't cleaning up a bathroom after enough things, we got a dog. And so we're potty training our kids, the dog, and it's been fun, but it's been a little bit chaotic too. And you know, life could be a little bit chaotic sometimes, right? You know, we've got schedules to work out with our family and on our own. We've got bills, we've got cleaning, you've got housework, you've got your job, right? Life could be a little bit chaotic, right? And then on top of all that, what about spiritual chaos? Right? How many of you feel like you see in your life or in the world spiritual chaos? Right? Just deeper, real chaos in the world. You know, I'm personally very excited about our theme. I know Russ introduced it last week. You know, our theme for this entire year as a region is going to be Grace Roots. Grace Roots, really getting deeply rooted in the grace of God. That our Christianity, all that we do, all that we are for God as Christians, all is rooted in and stems from the grace of God. You know, we need the grace of God. The grace of God is not just a good idea, like, oh, cool idea, grace. Right? The grace of God is not an option, right? Just take it or leave it. No, we need God's grace or we stay in our chaos. Now, the title of my lesson this morning is Grace for Our Chaos. You know, in this world, there is a real spiritual chaos. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, Jesus is saying we live in a world of trouble. This is true as a whole humanity, right? Our whole collective humanity lives in a world of trouble, but also our personal world, our personal lives as well. And so today we're going to look at how God's grace through Jesus is needed for our own peace in a world of chaos. And so I have 2 points for us this morning. See the chaos and see the Christ. And really my goal for us this morning is that we need to see our need for grace. That we need to see, wow, grace is not just a good idea or an option. I need God's grace. And that we'll not only see our need for grace, but we'll see what it cost Jesus for us to have it. And then we'll also see all that grace has given us and then be able to leave here incredibly grateful for all of that. And so my first point, see the chaos. What does the word chaos mean? The word chaos means complete disorder and confusion. So chaos is complete disorder and confusion, right? This might be what you feel when you've lost the TV remote and it's literally nowhere, right? Do you know that feeling where you're like, all right, this just does not make sense anymore. Where is it, right? Chaos is Black Friday shopping or sharing a bathroom with everyone in your house, right? You know, I lived in a brother's house of six guys and just one bathroom. There was chaos in that. You know, but a lot of these things I'm mentioning are first world chaos, right? But there's that stuff, but then there's also just very real chaos in our world and in our lives. And the truth is that it's been there since the beginning. And since the beginning, God's grace, which is his unmerited love, mercy, and favor, God's grace has been our hope out of the chaos. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, this is the beginning of the Bible. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." And so we see the beginning of our world here. And it says that the earth, our world, started out formless, empty, and dark. And the Hebrew text in this passage resonates with this idea of chaos, that the world started in chaos. And so we see our world starts with formless, empty, dark. Our world starts in chaos. And yet, right there from the beginning, we see that God and that God's Spirit was separate from the chaos, that God's Spirit was above the chaos. And it's from there that God says, "Let there be light." And there was light, and the light was good. And so we see from the beginning, God has been shining into our world of chaos. That's Genesis chapter 1, but it didn't stop there. From the start, human history is one of rebellion and a need for renewal and redemption. And I love that Bible history doesn't try to hide that. You know, the Bible shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, one chapter later in Genesis chapter 2, the first two of us are in this gracious garden that God made. Everything was good, but we also had free will. And we used it to bring disorder, chaos, into the world. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, there's deceit from Satan, from Eve, and from Adam. There's lying and blame shifting. There's shame, fear, guilt, and separation. That's disorder. Right? We who God created to walk with him walked away. And what's amazing is we're brought into the Bible right there. We don't even make it one chapter before we bring chaos into the world. Right, that's Adam and Eve, and then their two sons right away bring jealousy, competitiveness, and contempt into the world. Cain murders Abel, the first two brothers, one kills the other, and then tries to evade responsibility. And then it just goes on from there. That's just the first three chapters of the Bible. A quick, honest glance at human history at large, or zooming in on any one individual's life in this world, will show you what we do when we're left on our own. We cause disorder and chaos and confusion. By Genesis chapter 6, listen to what it says. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted," which the word there means, "the Lord was sad and disappointed that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart," God's heart, "was grieved." You know, it's then that God sent the flood, and we have the story of Noah. And this passage says, God saw how great our chaos was, and it broke his heart. Our chaos broke his heart, and he saw that it was caused by the evil that came out of man's heart and led us into sin. And it says that he was grieved by this. When are we grieved? You know, we're grieved when someone dies. We're grieved at the death of a loved one. And this is what God felt when he saw us in our chaos. He felt grieved. Right? We know the Bible says later in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And we know from the scriptures that our sin separates us from God. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God, and life is from God. And so sin brings us death because it separates us from God, in whom is life. And so because we sin and separate ourselves from God, from life, we've earned death, and God's heart is grieved about that. And then after Noah, after Genesis chapter 6, after Noah, the sin epidemic continues. Thousands of years later, when Jesus comes, it says that he was filled with compassion when he saw the crowds, because he saw them as harassed and helpless. He saw the chaos that we were living in. 3 years later, in Acts chapter 2, when the church began, Peter urges everyone there, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter saw the chaos. Thousands of years have passed, and our generation is as corrupt and is in chaos as any other. You know, this morning, do you see the chaos in our world? Do you see the chaos? You know, my heart grieves with God's as I see the chaos in our world. There's school and public shootings. A fourth of children are raised in fatherless homes. There's tense political divide and pride. 60% of spouses commit adultery. Half of all marriages end in divorce. $17 billion is spent in the U.S. alone on pornography every year. There's the crushing burden of college debt. There's consistent greed and corruption in business and government. Over 40 million people are trapped in human trafficking right now. There have only been 268. Just try to let this sink in. There's only been a total of 268 total years, 8%, of the last 3,400 years that there was not a war going on somewhere. There's modern genocide, sexual identity confusion, suicides, drug and overdose deaths tripling since 1990. Prevailing racism, hatred, and bigotry, terrorism, immigration controversy and distress, hypocrisy, abuse, and rampant false teaching in religion and Christianity, stuff like identity theft, technology addiction, and so many more things I could go on and talk about. Do you see the chaos in our world? And here's the thing, is we can't be the solution by ourselves. We can't be our own solution, because the world's chaos is just the total of each individual's life. Right? When we say the world's in chaos, we're saying the people are in chaos, and we're people. We're part of that. Right? In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we'll read half now and half later. It says, at one time, this is a passage written to people who have escaped the corruption of the world and become Christians. But it reminds us, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You know, this passage goes to remind us of who we all are and who we all were. We've all contributed. There is no difference, for all have sinned and separated ourselves from the glory of God. Right? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. The sin in our collective world, the chaos, stems from our personal life and our personal world. And so as you need to see the chaos in the world, you've got to see it in your life as well. Do you see the chaos caused by yourself in your own life? Right? I've seen my arrogance, my impurity, selfishness, deceit, and foolish choices create chaos in my life. Right? And so there's that. There's our sin. And then there's the chaos that's just the effect of our sin. Living a life with regret, insecurity, distrust, loneliness, low self-esteem, discontentment, broken relationships, worry. Right? And that's all just the chaos that's the result of our sin. Right? This morning, do you only see the speck in the world's eye or the plank in your own as well? Right? Do you see your need for God's grace? Not just the world's need, but your need for God's grace. Or maybe did you once, but do you still see it today? Right? Do you still see today, I am a sinner who desperately needs the grace of God? If you don't, it's likely either because you're comfortable in the chaos and you're living in it and you're calloused by it, or because you've closed your eyes to it and you just don't want to think about it. Right? We need to be soft-hearted to the chaos, and we need to see our need for God's grace. We all need a Savior. We need a rescuer. We need a deliverer. We all need change. We all need grace. Amen? Amen? We need grace. And where does grace come from? In John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Right, so this morning we need to see the chaos, but if that's all we see is the chaos in our own life and in the world, we go to a bad place. An unhealthy place, but God wants to take us to a great place, a grateful place, an inspiring place, a joyful place. And so after we see the chaos, we need to see the Christ. Grace has come. That's the good news, is we see our chaos, but then we go, oh my gosh, there's salvation out of this. There's a deliverer. There's grace. And it's through Jesus Christ. We need to see the Christ. Because in the Christ is the grace we need, right? Christ is the Greek word for the word Messiah. Yeah. Okay, and so just to, you probably, most of you know this, but Christ was not Jesus' last name, right? So his last name was of Nazareth, okay? Not really, but Jesus of Nazareth, right? So Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Christ, the word Christ is a title. Right, like Dr. Marcus Williams, right? We know doctor's not his first name, but it's a title attached to his name, right? That's not your first name, right? No, it's Marcus. And so Christ is a title, right? So he is Jesus Christ. It'd be like saying he's Dr. Jesus, okay? And so think of it that way, like a title. He's Dr. Jesus. But he's not just a physical doctor. He's a spiritual doctor. Right? Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. The Messiah was the awaited for, promised, Redeemer, King, Savior, Deliverer. And it's Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior bringing grace. Jesus is the Christ we need to see. Let's keep reading Titus. We read verse 3. Now let's read what it says after we see our chaos. Titus 3, verse 4, right? It says, hey, we were all in that place. We all lived this way. We all contributed to the chaos. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, reminding us of our baptism when we were washed clean, which, praise God for two people getting baptized today. It says, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, I would encourage you to go home and read this passage a few times later today and just try to let it sink in. It's incredible. It says that Jesus can renew us, gives us grace, mercy, and hope. And not just a temporary hope, but a hope of eternal life. It says that his grace is our justification, our peace with God, our escape from the chaos. Jesus came to be our Christ, to bring us grace, to be our Redeemer. And we need to be more grateful for that than anything else in this world. Yeah. And we need to realize what it cost him. All right, grace didn't cost nothing. It was expensive. Right, what did it cost for Jesus to give us this grace? Well, I'll tell you what it didn't cost. It didn't cost the righteous things that we have done. Right? We cannot earn God's grace. Right? It says we're not saved by the righteous things we've done. We're saved through Christ. And how did he save us? What did it cost him? In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, a prophecy about Jesus says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. You know, you are truly in a hopeless situation if not for Jesus. If not for Jesus, who never sinned and therefore never contributed to the chaos, taking on death in your place. You know, our peace comes at a price that we owed, but he paid. Jesus took on the consequence of the chaos we created. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. He was wounded in your place. That is God's grace. Right? God saw you in your chaos, just like in Genesis chapter 6. God saw you in your chaos, and he loved you so much out of his love and kindness. He loved you so much that he had to do something. God's heart was grieved for you. And the first time God grieved, he sent a flood. But the second time, he sent his son. Out of love and kindness, he sent Jesus to save us. That's God's grace. And now because of Jesus, we are forgiven. We have peace with God. The chaos doesn't count against us. And even more than being forgiven, God gives us a new life. Right? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, reflect Genesis chapter 1 in a really cool way. And I just want to read a few of these verses here. In John chapter 1, we see that God not only forgives us through his grace, but gives us a new life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning," this should bring to mind Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And then verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone in the world, everyone was coming into the world." You know, in the beginning, back in Genesis, the world was physically formless, empty, and dark. And God sent light and then life. And then in John 1, it's saying, hey, look, now there's spiritual darkness. But God sent Jesus. And through Jesus, instead of darkness, we are light. And now through Jesus, instead of formless, we get to be whole. Now through Jesus, instead of empty, we get to live filled. Instead of formless, empty of dark, we get to live light, whole, and filled new lives. Right? When we see the Christ, his grace offers us a new life to all who respond to it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, I love this passage. It's an evangelistic passage charging the disciples. And I love how it puts the mission in Acts 5, verse 20, it says, "Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life." Right? How amazing. We get a new life. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone. The new life has come. Right? Those who are in Christ, in his grace, get a new life. Right, any of you today who responded to God's grace with faith and decided to make Jesus Lord, and you had a mind change and you repented of your old way of life, and then you were baptized into Christ, you have a new life out of the chaos. Right, and I could go on. We could have years, eternity, talking about the grace of this new life. but it's a life with forgiveness, right? You live in Christ a life with forgiveness. Not everybody gets to live a forgiven life. You get to live a forgiven life, right? You wake up every day forgiven. His mercies are new every morning, right? No one can condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That's your reality every day as a baptized disciple of Jesus, right? We get a new life with an eternal purpose. We don't need to kind of put our hope in temporary things and say, well, this is my purpose, but it doesn't last forever. We get a purpose of having a relationship with God, which will last forever. We get life with a new and better motivation, right? Instead of, like in the world and in our past, instead of being pushed and motivated by competitiveness or worry or selfishness or unhealthy pressure or shame or guilt motivating us, we get to be motivated by God's grace. We get to be motivated by gratitude. We get to be motivated by respect for God and love for people, right? Instead of these unhealthy or worldly things, we get to be motivated by godly and healthy things. We get a new life with hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness, healing. We get a life of continued repentance, and praise God for the gift of repentance, that we get to keep growing and learning and changing to be more like Jesus. A new life with his church, Jesus' community, where we have friendship and family and unity. We get a new life on the greatest mission, right? Bringing new life to all nations, bringing new life to all communities in North New Jersey. You know, we get a new life with the Word of God directing and leading us, a life following his teachings. How much better has your life gone since deciding I'm going to live according to the Bible? Right? How many less mistakes have we made? Right? We get to learn how to do relationships, right? How to have friendships, date, be married, how to parent from the Bible in a healthy and godly way. We get to learn in this new life how to live righteous lives, which saves us from so many mistakes and pain. Right? His teachings help change bad attitudes we have about things, wrong worldviews that we have about things, unhealthy character that we have, right? His teachings help mold our character to be people of a virtuous character who are humble, who are godly, who learn how to apologize, who learn how to forgive, who learn how to be like Jesus, right? But we wouldn't have any of that if it wasn't for God's grace giving us this new life with it, right? You get a new life. Let's live it. Let's live this new, amazing life that God's grace has given us to live. But as we live it, let's remember it's not because of the righteous things we have done. It's because of his grace. It's because of his grace we get to live this new life. Do you see your need for grace this morning? And along with that, do you see how amazing this new life God's grace has given you really is? And are you appreciating it? You know, we still, even though we get this new life, the reality is we still live in a fallen world, right? We get to escape this corrupt generation, and yet we still live in it, right? And we still live in this fallen world. The reality is others will continue creating chaos, so life's not going to be perfect even as a Christian. And although we're forgiven, we still live with the consequences of our sin. And we still keep continuing to make mistakes and sin ourselves, right? Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble, right? In this world, we will have trouble. But what's amazing is that God's plan is not to just forgive us, which would be enough. And it's not just to forgive us and give us a new life here, but also one day to give us a new world. Right, in this world we will have trouble, but God has planned a new world for us to go to. Now I want to close out with some thoughts from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11. This is God's vision for the new world he has prepared for us. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Now, this passage promises us and encourages us, God is going to make everything new. The old order of things that we're currently living in, it says it's going to die. It's going to pass away. And I love this thought from Gordon Ferguson, who wrote a book about Revelation that's incredible. He said, look how beautiful the world we live in is. Right? You see the ocean, you see the mountains, you see a sunset, the northern lights, right? You see these things in this world we live in, and it's just breathtaking. And it helps us, and we see through nature the power of God and how beautiful it is. But let's remember, God created all of this, this whole world, knowing it was the throwaway. And if God made the throwaway this beautiful, then imagine what heaven is going to be like. Imagine what being in his actual presence is going to be like. Right? It's going to be spectacular beyond what words could possibly describe. Right? And let alone what we'll see, what about the new order of things? There will be no sin, no sorrow, no stress, no scars, no shame, no death. We will not see any chaos there, but we will see Christ face to face every day. He'll be the Son. And it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. Doesn't that make you want to be victorious? Right? You're like, I don't want to be thrown in the lake of burning sulfur. I want to be with God. I want to be in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, be sure that no one misses out on the grace of God. And what's more gracious of God than heaven? That after all we've done, we get to go live forever somewhere like this? Right? Let's not miss out on the grace of God, both for forgiveness, for a new life here, and this new world of heaven God has planned for us. Right? Having your name written in the book of life and called out into this new world will be worth whatever it takes to get there. To hear him say your name, right? You don't want to miss this. You want to finish the race and keep the faith. You know, we're running a race of faith, and we got to finish it. You know, Chelsea and I had the joy and the excitement this past Sunday of running our first marathon. You know, we just celebrated our seventh anniversary married, and this was not on my bucket list, but on Chelsea's was to run the Disney Marathon. And so, you know, I turned 30 this week. She just turned 30 recently, and so we said, this is the year, let's do it. So for our anniversary, we went to Florida, and we signed up for the Disney Marathon together. What was awesome was to find out that the Braithwaites were there also for the half marathon. And so we went down there for this marathon, and I had two goals in mind. One was to finish in less than 5 hours, and the other was kind of a joke goal, but also it was in the back of my mind. I don't know how many of you remember this, but a few years ago, there was a guy that was rated the most photogenic guy because this picture was snapped to him during a marathon he was running. And I was like, I want to finish in less than 5 hours, and if I see anyone taking pictures, I'm going to try to look like this. And so no matter how I actually looked, when I saw one of the Disney crew taking photos, I pulled myself together. And this is the best shot I got right here. There's like three others like this. Now, if you saw 5 seconds before or after this, it's a little different. Those were my two goals. I only hit one of them, I think. This picture is not that bad. You know, here's the thing. We ran this marathon, and it was not easy. 26.2 miles. Try to wrap your mind around that for a second. That's how far our legs moved us, right? It was chaos. People were fainting, right? We finished before this point, but they ended up ending at 6 miles early because of the humidity and heat and people having heat strokes, right? It was difficult on multiple dimensions. Emotionally, it was difficult. Physically, it was difficult. Mentally, it was difficult. Right? There's the reality that I did not have to finish. Nobody had a gun, right? I didn't have to finish. My life was not on the line. It's just a medal, right? And you want to quit at times. You go, do we really want to keep finishing this race? You know, it was a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. It was a lot hotter than we were used to and thought it was going to be. Right? What we went into, we knew it'd be difficult, but it was a lot more difficult than we thought. And I remember a woman's t-shirt running in front of me maybe halfway or so through the race, and it stuck out to me, and it said, "Don't worry about speed or looks, it's about finishing." And I was convicted about this picture desire that I had. Right, and it's good to have goals, and it's good. God's grace should live a life worthy of the calling we've received. We need to be our best and do our best for God. But it's about finishing. And I thought as I heard this, don't worry about speed or looks, it's about finishing. I thought about our Christianity, and that it's not about our performance or prettiness. It's about persevering in God's grace. Right, we wanted to make it to the end, and the reality is neither of us would have done this without the other, I don't think. We needed each other for this race, and same, we need each other to finish this race spiritually. We're on the same team. All of us in Christ are on the same team. We're in this together, and we got to be there to help each other finish. You know, and Chelsea and I, we did finish, and it was so joyous to cross the finish line holding hands together and get our medals. Chelsea wanted to go Disney fashion. She was Minnie Mouse. I was extreme photogenic guy. You know, we crossed the finish line. That medal was put around us. And it filled our hearts to accomplish this goal together. And it's exciting, and I'm proud of it. But you know what? The Bible says that those who go into competitions like this do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Right? Our spiritual faith, this marathon, this Christian race we're running, is going to matter for eternity. Right? And so this morning, if you're on your way, if you're on your way to the finish line, if you're on your way to heaven, don't quit. Don't turn back. Don't stop fighting. Persevere and endure until the end. No matter how much harder it is than you thought it was going to be, hotter it is than you thought it was going to be, right? No matter the challenges, you want to be victorious till the end. Trust God with whatever you need to. Repent of whatever you need to. Whatever decisions you need to make, people you need to forgive, things you might need to surrender, right? Make being right with God and at peace with his people your top priority in life. Don't stop seeing your need for his grace and how much his grace has given you. Let's continue to grow more and more grateful every day for the grace of God. You know, God's new and eternal life is better than anything this world has to offer. So let's see the chaos. Let's see our chaos and realize it's in the world and it's in our world and our lives as well. But then let's see the Christ. Let's see what Jesus did for us. And let's not miss his grace for anything and cross the finish line together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.